Good to see everyone here today. I appreciate everyone coming out and being together at this first hour of worship. I actually got the idea for this lesson a few weeks back in Mark Prater's class downstairs. We got to talking about people who had restored the law, and this Josiah's name came up. And I thought, well, that would be a good lesson to talk about him. So that's kind of what led into this and got me started on this particular thought in this lesson. Josiah was the 16th king of Judah, according to 2 Kings 22 and verse 1. You might, if you have your Bibles handy, you might turn over to 2 Kings 22. That kind of gets into where it all starts in the Bible. He was 8 years old, as Justin mentioned, when he began to reign. He reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. Now, Josiah was a good king. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 2 talks about him, and it says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left." Now, Josiah was the son of Ammon and Jedidiah, and his reign began about 640 B.C. and ended with his death in 608 B.C. And keep in mind, when we talk about B.C., the numbers go backwards. It's a little bit hard to wrap our mind around sometimes, but that's the idea with these numbers as they are recorded in various places. And he's best known for ending the worship of Baal in Judah and restoring the worship of the true God of the Bible. And 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 3 talks about him, and it has this to say, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images." Now, Josiah set about to restore the house of God in the process of this rebuilding the physical temple of Jerusalem. He discovered a copy of the law of Moses, and it was, chances are, the first five books that we see in our Bibles today, the Pentateuch as it was known. But when Josiah discovered what the law said that God's people should be doing, but also not only what it said, but what the penalties were for disobeying this law, he began to be very upset. And 2 Kings 22 and verse 11 talks about his reaction to the word. And it says, "And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes." And Josiah in verse 13 goes on to tell his servants, says, "Go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us." So he was reading through what the book of the law said, and he discovered that what they were doing was not what the Bible said they should be doing. And he also discovered that there were penalties for disobedience, and they were quite severe. And he did not want those penalties to come upon him or his people. So that's when he began to be upset and to check further into things that they might do or what might happen. So Josiah inquired of Huldah the prophetess, and she revealed that Judah would indeed be punished because of their idolatry, but that it would not happen in the lifetime of Judah because he had humbled himself before God once he learned about God's law. And we see this in 2 Kings 22 verses 14 through 20. Now Josiah continued to restore the people to obedience to God's law. 2 Kings 23 and verse 3 tells us, "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book." And notice the last phrase, it says, "And all the people stood to the covenant." In other words, they were with it, as we would say. They were going to go along with that. They were going to be obedient. Just as he was leading them, they were going to follow. They were going to go along with this obedience to the law that they had discovered. Also, Josiah even began to keep the Passover according to the law of Moses. We see this in 2 Kings 23 and verse 21. And then verse 25 goes on to tell us concerning Josiah. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. So in this lesson, what I would like to do is use this example of Josiah to illustrate how we must be diligent in keeping God's word. You know, it's been said, brethren, that we are only one generation away from the church being in apostasy. And one brother was talking with another, and he said, well, I don't know if it would take that long. So we have to be careful. We have to be diligent to keep restoring the church that we read about in the Bible. Satan's not going to leave us alone. He's not going to leave us to just, okay, it's okay, we'll let it keep on. No, he's going to chip away at every opportunity that he has to tear down any and every congregation that the Lord recognizes as his own. So I wanted to bring this lesson to keep us sharp, to keep us on target, to remind us that we must be diligent, we must be watchful when it comes to obeying the Word of God, when it comes to the church that we read about in the Bible. And just as Josiah restored the people into the service of God, we are also able to restore the church that we read about in the Bible and restore that church to our time today. And we must seek to restore the church in every way, brethren. We need to restore it in organization. We need to restore it in practice. We need to restore it in the mission that the church has. And we must strive to restore God's Word in every way so that we can be the church that we read about in the Word of God. So let's look, first of all, at the church as Jesus said he came to build. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said he came to build his church, and he added, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And notice, it is his church. He wanted it to wear his name, and we should wear his name. The church that we read about in the Bible will never be destroyed as long as the Word of God is not destroyed. As long as it's available, the church will be available. And we see this also expressed in the parable of the sower, which is recorded in Luke chapter 8 in verses 5 through 8. Now, Jesus told this parable, and a little bit later, the disciples came to him and said, explain it. Please explain this parable of the sower to us. And he said in Luke 8 and verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And then he goes on to explain the parable, but I want us to notice that phrase, the seed is the word of God. As long as we have the word of God, we can do just like Josiah did as far as he going to the Old Testament and restoring the worship of God at that time and according to that law. We have the ability to do the same thing as long as we have the New Testament, this law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. We can go back to that and restore also the church that we read about in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren in Colossae, and he said in Colossians 3 and verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You know, when a policeman comes up to you and tells you to stop in the name of the law, he's doing so by that authority. He's got authority from the powers of the government to get you to stop or whatever that case would be, the blue lights in the rearview mirror, that kind of thing. That's the authority of the government. And the idea is also when the Bible tells us to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is by the authority of Jesus Christ. What he's told us to do in his word, we are to obey that by his authority and do his authority. So when someone says we should always have book, chapter, verse, preaching, and somebody says, well, where's that? Right here it is. This is it. This is where the book, chapter, verse, preaching starts, right here, and do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we need to back up what we say by the Word of God. And when we seek to obey the God of heaven, we're obligated to do so by the authority of His Son, and we'll be judged by Jesus' words also. Look at John 12 and verse 48. It says, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So God has not left us up to determine how the church will be built, how it will be organized, or anything of that kind of thing. We are not at liberty to make the church anything we want it to be. It's not Gary's church. It's not Justin's church. It is Christ's church. It belongs to Him. It wears His name. He died for it, shed His blood for it. So we should call ourselves by that name and follow the pattern for that church that we read about in the Bible. It's not mine. It's not any one man, but it belongs to Christ. And if we are to be His, we must follow the pattern that He has left for us in His Word. God has left us a pattern or form or mold that we must follow in order to restore the church that we read about in the Bible. Paul spoke of this former pattern in his letter to Timothy, and he said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, he tells him, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Now notice this word form. Somewhere in here, there it is. That the idea, the meaning behind that is there is a pattern, there's a mold, there is something that makes an impression, and that is something that we should follow, and we should be obedient to it. Paul also wrote to the Roman brethren, and he said in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sins, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Now, God has not left it up to chance. He didn't just say, "Well, worship me any way you want. If you think this sounds good, go ahead and do it. And whatever works for you, it's okay with me." No, that's not what He said. There is a form, there is a pattern, there is a way that is acceptable unto Jesus and unto God for worship and for organization and for mission. The things that we should do, the way we should behave and conduct ourselves, the name we should wear, all the way down to the things that each individual does in their lives. There is a form and a pattern for us to follow. Now here's the thing that I want us to pay attention to, brethren. If a group of people do not follow the form or pattern that we read about in the Bible, God will not recognize them as His own. We will not be the church that we read about in the Bible. A group of people that don't follow the form, that don't do what the Bible says, they're an organization, all right. They can say that they're this name or that name or whatever, but it's God that makes that determination of whether or not they are. And we need to consider that and be attentive to that. One of the seven churches of Asia that we read about in the book of Revelation was warned about failing to follow the form of doctrine we find in the Bible. Now, in writing to the church at Ephesus, John commends him for some things. You're doing some things right. But he says there's something that you're lacking. And he says in Revelation 2 and verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Have a problem. There's something deficient, some problem that they have. And it goes on to say in verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." Now notice part of underlining, that's me underlining, the Bible doesn't do that, but I want us to notice that today in particular. That's the danger. That's the danger. When God sees a group of people that do not follow the form, they don't follow that pattern of doctrine that we talked about a few minutes ago in Romans, this is what happens. They are no longer recognized by God as His own. Doesn't matter if they wear the right name, if they're still teaching the wrong things, if they're practicing the wrong things, if they can wear any name they want, even maybe some of the right names, but if they are not following that pattern, God ceases to see them as His own. We don't want to be there, brethren. We don't want to be a congregation that's no longer recognized by God as one of His own. We don't want to be a part of that, and we don't want to see to it that that happens. We want to work just the opposite. We want to do everything we can to follow the pattern that we find in the Bible. And to be that church that we read about in the Bible and not have our candlestick removed, as you say. Now, at what point God would draw the line, we don't know. Yeah, that's up to God and not us. But we know there is a pattern. We know that we are to follow that pattern and have book, chapter, verse for everything we preach and teach. So we need to be careful about the things that we do in that consideration, in that way. But let's talk briefly about a few things along those lines. One of them is proper organization as well as practice and mission. One of the areas that a group of people must comply with in order to be recognized by God as His own is the way it's organized. We have the church that we read about in the Bible, and every congregation was separate from other congregations. No one congregation exercised oversight of another one. There were no board of governors that ruled multiple congregations. There was no hierarchy of organizations all the way to the top that oversaw all of them that wore that. No. They were organized by each city, or each congregation. We see that expressed in Titus 1 and verse 5, where Paul writes and he says to Titus there to ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. This indicates that each one was autonomous or individually governed by those elders. The elders in one city were not to be over multiple congregations, but each group of elders governed their own congregation. We see this expressed in other places and supported by other chapters and books, other passages in the Bible. But the elders also had to meet certain qualifications, and there was to be a plurality of them. But if we are to be seen, as we talked about, the Church of Christ, the church that we read about in the Bible, we must organize the same way today that they did as was recorded in the Bible. Also, another way that we need to be compliant in that area of practice, that form, is Colossians 3 and verse 17, as we talked about before, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We are to follow a certain pattern, and we need to be speaking where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent. But also, as Josiah did in 2 Kings 22 and verse 2, he says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father. Notice this part. Turn not aside to the right or to the left. Now, we're not at liberty to add things. We're not at liberty to add an instrument, for example, when the Bible tells us to sing. We are not at liberty to take anything away. We partake of the Lord's Supper every week that has the first day. And unless I've missed it, every week has the first day. So we're not at liberty to say, well, we'll take it this first day, but you know, next week, it has a first day, but we're going to skip that one. We're going to take that one away. We are not at liberty to add anything to the instruments. We're not at liberty to take anything away. The Lord's Supper on this week. No, on and on the list goes. We should not add something. We should not subtract something. But we need to be, as it talked about at Josiah, he didn't turn to the right or to the left. He didn't add anything. He didn't subtract anything. We are not at liberty to do that. And he knew that he was going to restore the people of God to God and to worshiping God, that he was going to have to not add or subtract anything. Also, one example, we give of our means. We don't have raffles. We don't have yard sales. We don't have gimmicks of this kind or that kind. We do, as 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 tells us, we give as we're prospered. It's just that simple. We give as we're prospered of our means. And we give cheerfully, and we give as we are prospered. And we must back up what we teach with book, chapter, verse. The list could go on and on and on, but the idea is to follow that form. We have so many instructions about the church that we read about in the Bible that we must follow to keep our candlestick from being pulled out by God. We don't want that to happen. We want to be the congregation that we see in the Bible, and we want to obey everything that is given unto us and have book, chapter, verse to back it up. Also, another way that a congregation must be compliant is our mission. I appreciated Bobby mentioning in his prayer the missionaries that go out. And certainly the one thing we can do for them is pray for them, and we should. We should, in our individual prayers, as well as when we come together as a congregation and a group, pray for those people that are willing to go out and preach and teach the truth of God's Word. Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." That assignment hasn't changed. He didn't tell them that and then tell us, "Oh, wait, y'all don't have to do that." No, no. That's for us just the same as it was for them. Go, whatever way we need to go. That's left up to us, any way that we can. We can go physically, we can go by boat, train, we can go through the internet, we can go any way that we can, through the telephone, through the mail, whatever. Go on out and teach. Then baptize, and then keep teaching. That's the imperative here. That's what we're supposed to be doing, reaching out to the lost, teaching them how to obey the gospel, continuing to teach them the doctrine and the pattern so that wherever congregation they're a part of, it doesn't depart either. It stays true to the Word of God and following that form and that pattern. So we have the same assignment as they did. And we are to set a proper example, teach others about Jesus at every opportunity that we have. And our mission has not changed. But also, maybe someone says, "Well, I can't go to Africa or India, any of these places." Well, there's a passage in Romans 10 and verse 15 that mentions it. It says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Well, maybe we can send them. We can pray for them. We can give of our means to try to help send them someplace. We can take a part in what they are doing by sending them out to preach. We may not be the one actually delivering the message, but we can help those who are willing to deliver that message. So that is important too. That is a part that we can play, and I think we do here as a congregation, but we need to realize that that's part of the picture. That's part of it, that we need to go out in the ways that we can and reach out to others that are lost and preach and teach. And also, you don't have to go to India and Africa. What about the people you work with? What about the people in your family? What about the neighbors and so on, the people you come in contact with day by day? What you can do is, first of all, set a good example in the way that you live and reach out to them in that way. But also, at every opportunity you have, teach them about the Word of God and how important it is to be obedient to it. Another aspect of our mission is charitable works. James 1 and verse 27 talks about it, as well as in many other passages. It says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world." We have an obligation to help those in need. That's one of the missions of the church that we have. The church that we read about in the Bible did these very things. They reached out to those that were widows, that were in need. They reached out to the orphans that didn't have parents, that needed help, that didn't have a way to make a living and to get the things that they needed. They took responsibility for them and reached out to them and helped them. And we have an obligation to do that today as well. So we need to keep in mind the proper practice, the proper organization, the proper mission of the church that we read about in the Bible. And realize, once again, brethren, realize the danger. Realize the danger of the fact we could have our candlestick removed. We could cease to be recognized as the church that we read about in the Bible. It happens congregation by congregation by congregation. It also happens by the whole, if a group as a whole does that, maybe they wear the wrong name, first of all. Well, none of them are going to be recognized as the church that we read about in the Bible. On and on the list goes of things that we could do where God says, "Enough's enough. This candlestick's coming back. I'm not going to recognize you as a church that's mine, that belongs to me." You know, Christ said he would come here to build his church. We need to be his church, brethren. We don't need to wear the wrong name. We don't need to have the wrong organization. We don't need to have the wrong form and practice. We don't need to have the wrong mission. But we need to duplicate what we found in the Word of God, the seeds of the Word of God. And we need to read it and duplicate it and imitate it in every aspect that we can, so that we can have confidence that God will look at a group of people like us at Arlington and say, those are mine. Those people are mine. That's what we want. We want to be seen as His own. So that's the lesson for us today, and let me encourage you to be part of that work, to be obedient in every way that you can in your own personal lives. That's part of the picture too, is to live the way the Bible talks about and be obedient to, so that we are, as the expression goes, and it's supported by the Scriptures as well, we are indeed the only Bible that some people read. And we want to be the right kind of example. And so if you're not a Christian today, we want to give you an opportunity to become one in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Be obedient to the gospel and be added, as the Bible speaks, to the church that we read about in the Bible. And if you've already done this but then have strayed away, we encourage you to come back to your first love and be obedient once again. We'd like to help anyone if you'll let your needs be known as we stand and sing the encouragement song that's been selected.